a time to break down, and a time to build up. Such words might well have been applied to Jerusalem in the Old Testament. Long ago, in the law of Moses, God had threatened punishment upon his people. And so, after many years, it was that for their apostasy, for their failure to listen to his prophets, and for their disobedience to his laws, Jerusalem was broken down and lay waste. And there was that time when God did bring the land into desolation, and the enemies that dwelt amongst them were astonished at it. And when Judah was scattered among the heathen, and when God did draw out a sword after them. But yet there was another time, after the long years of that captivity in Babylon, when the time to restore, to build up, had come. There was that first return at the time of King Cyrus, and the people first who went back built up their homes and made a start on the work of the temple. And eventually the temple was completed some years later. But when we come to the time of Nehemiah, as in these opening chapters of the book that bears his name, we find that although Jerusalem was habited, and although the temple was built, yet all was not well. For as Nehemiah himself had heard, the city was in a state of reproach. There was great distress amongst the people, and indeed great affliction. We find this in chapter 1, and also repeated here in chapter 2, that report of Hanani, that friend of Nehemiah who had come and alerted him to the situation, had lain heavy upon his heart, and he had prayed to his God about it. And now we find that in the Lord's providence, an opportunity comes for Nehemiah to act. In verse 17, he has returned to Jerusalem, and we find him addressing the Jews that are there, probably addressing the elders, the leaders of the people, on behalf of the whole. But he points out to them the state into which the city had fallen. And why was there such affliction? Why was there such distress? Why was Jerusalem still a reproach to her enemies? Well, it was because the city from the outside did indeed lie waste. The gates were burned with fire, and the walls still required to be repaired. To say that the city lieth waste was to look at it, as we have said, from those from outside the city, the enemies of the Jews. And for the walls to be in such a poor state of disrepair affected the dignity of Jerusalem. It made it something to be ashamed of in the sight of those around. For the gates to be burned with fire meant that there was no adequate entrance into the city, as Nehemiah found when he made his night walk, and he found the gates in such a poor state and condition, and when there was no place for the beast that was under him to pass. And then for the wall to be needing to be built up indicates that there was no adequate defence for the city. It was open to its enemies, who could come in at will. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were vulnerable to attack. But then, having outlined the situation in verse 17, Nehemiah has better things to speak of in verse 18. Then he says, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. What does he mean by the hand of his God? Well, this is something that can be experienced in a number of ways. In some of the Psalms, we find David speaking of the hand of God in almost an unpleasant and undesirable way. Consider, for example, Psalm 32 and verse 4. This is a psalm, you will recall, where David is speaking of his experiences of being under God's displeasure, and then the sweetness, the blessedness of being forgiven. Verse 4, For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That picture of being afflicted by the Almighty. And then a few pages on in Psalm 38. Psalm 38 and verse 2, where David says something similar. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. So there is the hand of God chastising his servant. But then there is that other hand of God, as it were, showing the favour of answered prayer. And this is what Nehemiah himself had known. We read of this in verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 2. This man of God considers all that Jehovah has done in answering his prayers, and he considers the king's readiness to let him return to Jerusalem to build up the city. And notice what he writes at the end of verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So this is evidence of the Lord's work. Nehemiah doesn't see the king's response and his favourable bearing to him just for what it is in itself. He sees the hand of his God behind it. And yes, the hand of his God. This is the Nehemiah who has prayed so earnestly, prayer and fasting and mourning in chapter 1. And for a man who walks so closely with his God, yes, he can describe him as my God, the good hand of my God upon me. And such a man will see the Lord's hand upon him, yes, in those favourable providences, but also in those times of chastening. Chastening, note, not of punishment. God never punishes the sins of believers upon their own head, for that punishment has all been borne by Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But yet that there is that chastening, that correcting hand of the Lord. And for we, if we walk closely with him, we also shall have the discernment to recognise that chastening hand when it comes, and the grace to acknowledge it and to learn from it, as well as the grace to acknowledge the good providences that come upon us. So Nehemiah had been much encouraged by God's hand upon him for good. And having been encouraged himself, he now encourages his fellow Jews. And this is why he has said to them in the previous verse, verse 17, Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. There is this word of exhortation. And to this the people respond in kind. Verse 18, And they said, Let us rise up and build. So now God's encouragement has come not only to Nehemiah, but to the people of Jerusalem as well. It is as though there is this channel of mercy and of strengthening that comes to God's people. And notice how that strengthening has led to them Having this resolve to act, let us rise up and build. Rising up to work, rising up after those long years of being content with an unsatisfactory, with an incomplete building of the city. Years in which, yes, they had houses, and yes, there was a temple, but yet the walls, the dignity, the security of Jerusalem were incomplete. And arising up also, not just to work, but arising up in condition, arising up from the reproach that they had known. It is, in a way, a fulfilment of what God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a shaking themselves from the dust, an arising and sitting down, a being loosed from the bands of their necks, a release from captivity of the daughter of Zion. So there is this resolve, this strengthening of heart to rise up and build. And then we find that the people of Jerusalem, having expressed their resolve, strengthened their hands for this good work. The strengthening of hands is something that speaks of a company of people. It is a mutual strengthening. It is rather like an army going out to battle, and the soldiers rallying together and being encouraged as an army to fight for one another and for the common cause. I suppose in this day and age we might think of some sporting teams prior to a sporting fixture meeting together to encourage each other to fight and to play well for the team against the opposition. And if such a thing is important for sportsmen, then so much more important must it be for an army going out to battle. And if it is important for an army going into warfare, then how much yet more important must it have been for the men of Judah, the men of Jerusalem, who were going forth to rebuild the walls of the city in the face of much opposition. So to strengthen the hands was again to encourage one another and to make sure that all were encouraged and ready for the good work that lay ahead. And yes, it was a good work. And why did they know it was a good work? Again, because of the hand of their God upon them. We might perhaps draw out a picture to explain this. I'm sure many of us have been on a walk, perhaps a longer walk, with a map in unfamiliar terrain. And while we know roughly where we are, and everything is working out as we expect it to, all is well. The difficulties arise when what we see on the ground fails to correspond with what is on the map, or perhaps the compass does not point in the direction that we expect it to. And then there is uncertainty and a certain trepidation setting in. But what we have here is the opposite of that. There is no uncertainty or hesitation that this work of building up the walls of Jerusalem may or may not be in the Lord's will. No, there is this cast iron assurance that this is the work to which they have been called, the work to which they have been equipped and empowered, and the work that they are to encourage each other in. And how necessary such encouragement and assurance were, because in the next two verses, the final two verses of the chapter, we read of the opposition that they were to face, the response of the enemies of the Jews to news that the wall was to be rebuilt. We hear of these three men, Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, men of whom we have read earlier, and who will reappear throughout this book of Nehemiah. And we can gauge from the subtlety of their plans, from the insidious nature of their attacks, and from the sheer spitefulness and reproach and scorn that they pour upon the Jews, that these men are, as it were, the representatives, and that they are motivated by none other than the devil himself, then as now, fighting against the people of God. And there are such discouragements and difficulties and dangers that they would present. What need there was of the assurance of which we read in verse 20, where Nehemiah answers these men and says, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build." So again, a promise of Jehovah's prosperity granted upon the work of rebuilding the walls. Well, this teaches us much in and of itself, but we of course remember that Jerusalem of old was but a picture of the Jerusalem that now is. That city in ancient Palestine speaks to us so richly of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that we read of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, and never more so than in this chapter and in this book, teach us something about the work of the building of the Church, and indeed of our part within it. So let us try to tease out some of the lessons of the Lord's help that are presented to us in these verses. Nehemiah spoke in verse 17 of Jerusalem lying waste, and we have identified this as being something that related to those outside of the city, the way in which the enemies, the onlookers of Jerusalem, viewed it. And indeed, with the walls broken down, Jerusalem had lost its dignity. And what do we find of the Church of our Lord in our own day and generation? The Church which in his sight is so glorious, and yet in the world's eyes is so despised and so pitiful. And what about these walls of Jerusalem which were broken down? Well, as we have noted, walls gave defence to a city. And what is it that gives defence to a church? Yes, the Church of the Lord Jesus in its wider sense. But now thinking more especially of the local church, a company such as our own. Well, the church needs to be defended against errors and false doctrine and the lies of the evil one. And the defence is the word of truth, the great truths of the faith that are found in the Holy Scriptures, and more especially, perhaps, the doctrines of grace that we find so clearly presented herein. And if such walls, such defences are not present or have been neglected, then error is rampant within the church herself. And yes, decay and corruption creep in, and she appears to be a mean and pitiful thing in the sight of the world. But what about the gates which were burned with fire? Gates which, in Old Testament Jerusalem, their stones had been burned so that those stones could no longer be used in building, so much so that they were termed rubbish, worthless, by those who sought to rebuild the walls. Well, surely the gates of the church, like the gates of a city, are the means by which men and women enter into it. And so we can say that the gates of the church are none other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those great truths through which believing men and women and young people are brought into the church. those great truths of salvation, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, through which one becomes accepted, through which, leaving one's own works outside the city gates, one comes in pleading none other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find then that the gospel, if the gates are broken down, the gospel is neglected. It is not truly or rightly proclaimed, and therefore the means of entry is damaged. And although the Lord works through imperfect means, and the Lord Jesus continues to build his church, yet the means for doing so have become damaged, and therefore, in human terms, the number of converts seems to be fewer. Note now a contrast between the work that Nehemiah and the Jews had and the work that we have in the building up of the walls of our Jerusalem and in the repairing of the gates. There comes a verse in the book of Jeremiah when we read that the wall and its rebuilding was completed. But in a sense, the people of God always have this work before them. Yes, there will come that day when the Lord Jesus shall return, and the church shall be perfected, and in its final state. But for us, unless the Lord returns within our lifetimes, that point is never reached. We must always be labouring at the building up of the walls, and of the repairing of the gates. Sometimes we might be engaged in one part of the labour more than at another time. Then there may be seasons when perhaps a particular gate, as it were, a particular part of the wall, requires attention. But this is something that our God has laid upon us to occupy us throughout our time upon this earth. What is our assurance in the building? Nehemiah knew the hand of his God upon him. And we know much more than that, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us, working, as it were, alongside us. And we have the promises of Holy Scripture. And remember, for instance, what our Lord said to his disciples prior to his ascent. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. And what he said to his disciples then remained true not only for the apostles and not only for the evangelists and those who followed them immediately, but unto the end of the world itself, for otherwise he would not have spoken such. And thus it is true for us even these many centuries hence. Our Lord Jesus is with us as we seek to fulfil that great commission in the proclamation of the gospel and in the defence of the truth. How are we in practice to go about the rebuilding of the walls and the repairing of the gates? We have said that to repair the walls is to defend the true doctrine and to proclaim it. It would be very easy to suggest that we should all go away to some college and learn theology, but I do not believe this is what is required of us. For what is it to defend the truth of God as found in the Holy Scriptures? How do we gain such a knowledge of the Scriptures that we are thus enabled to do so? How is it that we are so equipped that we are able to defend against the errors of those who would argue against us, those who would speak against our Lord Jesus, those who would proclaim a false gospel? Well, I believe we can place this in two categories. Firstly, a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Would we know much about theology? Theology is the study of God. would we know much about God? Then we must learn from the prophets whom he sends to teach us of him. We read many writings of the prophets in the scriptures, but we learn most of all from that great prophet whom he sent, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, knowing Christ, we have a greater knowledge of God. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father also. And so we seek, through our study of the Scriptures, to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as by his Spirit we seek to learn more of him, he comes to us and teaches us personally of him. And knowing more and more of the Lord Jesus, more of his person, more of his natures, human and divine, more of the work that he has accomplished for us, and the work that he is currently accomplishing for us, and what he shall do for us in eternity. Knowing more of these things, we are better equipped to deal with the errors that men speak against him, against his person, against his divinity, and against his work. So to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in that knowledge is, in a sense, to be engaged in the work of repairing the walls of Jerusalem, in defending the church against error. But then the second thing is to know the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell with you richly in all wisdom. And from that we can gather that the whole of Scripture is indeed the word of the Lord Jesus. We see his hand throughout all the pages of the Bible. Yes, each book was penned by a human author, but behind that human author we see the hand of God himself in each and every word, in every jot and tittle. And thus, acknowledging these things to be the words of Christ Jesus, if we seek to learn and to memorize and to understand more and more of this precious book, in doing so we learn more of Christ and more of the truths of Christ, which will likewise enable us to be busy and active in the work of repairing the breaches of the walls that we see around us, and building up the gates. That is, of course, the right preaching of the gospel to needy men and women. How lamentable that so many false gospels should be abroad amongst us. And so for us who have a measure of the truth, and to whom the Lord has revealed the right means of entrance into the church, does this not place upon us all the more urgency in the publishing and proclamation of those truths of salvation in our local community, to those around us, both where we live and at Friston in the village itself and the surrounding area? So it is by being well schooled in the things of Christ that we are able to have our feet well shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, able, as it were, to move swiftly, to be most effective in the battle, that we may strike with the sword of the Spirit where the Lord wills it to be most effective, that we might ever be at his service. So these things are our ongoing work. And then what about our encouragement? What about the things that strengthen us to carry out this work, just as God through Nehemiah strengthened his people of old to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem? Well, we read in the scriptures that much power has been granted unto us, such power indeed as was present in the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus. Yes, that mighty working of his power which God wrought in Christ. And we read at the end of Ephesians chapter 1 of that same power working in us. And then, of course, there is that great gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift that was poured out upon the church at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has never left the people of Christ Jesus. And he has never ceased to strengthen them, and to empower them, and to invigorate them in the work of the gospel, and in the work of the kingdom. And so we too may be encouraged and invigorated to this work. And we, like the Jews of old, acknowledge our need of such, for just as Satan was active against them, so he is now against us. The way in which those men sought to practice against the Jews was one of discouragement, one of deflecting their attention from the work in hand. And do we not, and have we not found, that Satan seeks every advantage he can gain against us? Whether it be discouragements in the home, a breaking down of relationships, disappointments perhaps in our careers, things that make our hearts droop and make our knees feeble. Perhaps there is a problem of sin unconfessed, or wrongs going unforgiven. And then there are those things with which we are so familiar. Weaknesses, infirmities, anxieties over the illnesses and infirmities of others. Discouragements when people are unable to join with us in the work. Discouragements when people go out from amongst us. Discouragements when hard things are spoken against us, whether as individuals or as a church. Circumstances that, although attributing to providence, we find go against our plans and our desires. Yes, the Lord is sovereign, and yet, although the devil is under his control, yet do we not feel those arrows, those smarts of the evil one, as he seeks, albeit in vain, to hinder the work of God. And the cry goes up, as it did in the time of Nehemiah, that the strength of the bearers of burdens is diminished, and there is much rubbish. And so how do we need that encouragement and exhortation? And just as the Jews of Jerusalem strengthen their hands, so we as a company of the Lord's people strengthen our hands. We encourage one another, having first been encouraged by God. And thus it is that we find in the scriptures that consideration of one another, to provoke unto love and unto good works. The frequent command of the apostle for the believers to pray for one another. And do we not find it a great source of strength when we know that day by day our fellow church members and believers are praying for us? And is there not strength also in praying for each other, and in following their progress and their affairs, and in rejoicing in the Lord's goodness towards them when his hand is thus seen? And there is the exhortation one of another. We exhort each other, and we encourage each other as we meet and as we worship together. And such things enable us to complete works which we could not do on our own, works that would be beyond us and beyond our power, but through the Lord's strengthening, quite within the reach of a company of his people. And so is there not much encouragement for us to continue in these things, to continue to bear that love one for another which the Lord expects of us, and which he himself showed towards us for an example. And having thus encouraged one another, we ourselves may respond in like manner as the Jews responded to Nehemiah. And let us therefore rise up to this good work. Let us rise up. Let us rise up and build, continue to build the walls of sound doctrine. Let us rise up and continue to defend this little Bethel against the errors that men would fly against her. Yea, let us rise up and build the wall of Jerusalem and repair her gates. Let us continue to be steadfast in the proclamation of the gospel. And may the Lord bless our labours, and may we go forward in that assurance that the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Though we see perhaps few converts, though we see few successes, yet the Lord knows, and the Lord Jesus shall build his church, a church that can never diminish in size, but must always increase. And God will remember our works. He will remember us for good, and our prayers shall be written up before him, and our names are in the palms of his hands. And so therefore, as we rise up and build, as we continue to labour in the work of our small corner of God's vineyard, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself bless that work and prosper it, not for our glory, but for his, and for the glory and extension of his kingdom. And may we in eternity look back and see that yes, the Lord Jesus did build his church, and through his great grace and mercy and condescension, he entrusted us with a very small part, but yet an honourable part, in the building up and the repairing and the fortification of those walls. May he help us in these things, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.